Well, hey, before we even read, let me just say this. One of the things that is irritating to me, and it's not too negative, so I don't want you to think I'm off to a bad start, but one of the things that's irritating to me in the Bible and studying the Bible and even teaching it is those pesky chapter verse division. Now, if you look at your Bible in your lap right now, you'll see chapter 9 and 1, 2, 3 all the way down to, I think, 47 verses in this chapter, 41. You understand that when John wrote this, in fact, when any of the letters of the Bible were originally written, there was no chapter verse division. It was just one continual letter, just like you would write a letter. You don't determine, okay, chapter 2 of my letter. You don't do that. Why were these numbers added? For good reason. It makes our meeting easier. We don't hand out scrolls and say, hey, you know, about 3 feet down, you know. We have numbers. Chapter 9, verse, it really does present an advantage in a group setting, absolutely. But you know what's a problem in this sense? There's times when we're reading through the Bible, and because we've ended chapter 8 and we come to chapter 9, for whatever reason, especially when there's a week between the two, we dismiss whatever we learned in chapter 8, now it's a whole new topic. Well, that's a real disadvantage, because you miss things if you allow the numbers to dictate when you turn your brain on. You know what I mean? And this is a perfect example of that. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 9. I'll show you what I mean. It begins this way, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Okay, that's a pretty simple verse. Jesus is going somewhere. He's on his way somewhere. And as he passed by, he takes note of this blind man. He's been that way since he was born. This blind man will become kind of the focus of our study this morning. Before we get into that, know this. What's reverse? Just a few verses, and I'll read it, and probably if you were here last week, your memory will be jogged. You'll remember the deal. But you got to read these together to really get the full sense of this, I believe. You remember the issue. Jesus made a statement to Abraham, who's been dead for hundreds of years, as of when Jesus said it. Abraham saw my day. Abraham rejoiced to see me, and he saw it, and was glad. So hear this. 33-year-old man, carpenter, has just said to the Jewish leaders, Abraham has seen me, and he was thrilled to see me. Well, you can imagine how these men reacted. Let's read their response. They say in verse 57, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? You guys remember how Jesus responded, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I love that. Declared himself to be God. Well, their reaction is in verse 59. It's a violent reaction. According to them, Jesus, and they're not confused, they're right, Jesus just claimed to be God. And if you missed last week and you're new to the Bible, I am is literally Yahweh. It's the name God gave to Moses through the burning bush. Jesus just said, that's me. I am the self-existing one. I'm God. They hear Jesus declare himself to be God, and look what they do, verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by, continuing to read, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, you get the full sense, right? It's not just Jesus wakes up in the morning and he's walking and he sees a blind guy. Look at this, guys. This is amazing to me. I am nothing like Jesus. I got to admit it. I fall so short. But here, Jesus just nearly escaped. I'm saying nearly. He's all-powerful God. The timing was not yet. But you understand, he was going to be executed. And in his sovereignty, however he did it, goes right through the middle of the men that want to kill him because it wasn't his time yet. That's coming. His crucifixion is just around the corner, but it wasn't time yet. And he walks so rebelliously and righteously right through the middle of a crowd of these men with stones in their hands and their teeth clenched and just walks out of the temple. Honestly, if that was you, if that was me, if you just nearly escaped death, if you experienced that level of rejection from the most powerful men of the day, and even much of the multitude, how would you leave the temple? I know, honestly, if it was me, as soon as I got through the gate, I'm booking it. You know, I'm getting home. I'm going to go under my bed. I'm going to cry for a little while. I might pull it together and try it again the next day. But I know I'd be thinking about me, myself, my skin. Look at our Lord Jesus, guys. He leaves that level of rejection and that hurt and that even violence. And as soon as he gets out of the temple precinct, he's already tuned into human need. That is my Jesus. He is so selfless, guys. He's our example. In fact, if we call ourselves Christians, and I'm not challenging that, but because and since many of us in this room, I don't know where everybody's at, but since many of us refer to ourselves as followers of Christ, is that a character quality of you? Are you tuned into human need around you? Or is it just, you know, my agenda, my day, my will? That wasn't the way our Lord was. In fact, you study the life of Christ and you'll actually discover not only was he tuned in to human need, but he was actually tuned in to the individual, wherever he was, in the greatest need. That's amazing. Jesus, on one occasion, is in the synagogue. Now, honestly, guys, all of us have needs. As we look around this room, we're a needy group of people. In fact, if you're honest, that's probably why you're here at church. That's why I show up. I'm needy. I have needs, and only God can meet those needs. But you remember, in that synagogue, surrounded by needy people, Jesus was tuned in to the man with the withered hand, trying to be inconspicuous, no doubt, ashamed, especially because his culture said, because he was maimed from childhood, God obviously has rejected you. You got sin in your life, man, or you'd have a perfect hand like the rest of us. God does not approve of your life. He hates you, in fact. And so this man so wants to hear from God, he kind of slithers into the synagogue, but he's a back row guy. He's in the corner, probably has his hand in his robe, just sitting there. That's the guy that Jesus is tuned into. Isn't that amazing? Out of all the people there, Jesus is like, hey, you, come here, right in the middle of the room. And you know, think about that man. You think, oh, this is great. I just wanted to come and hear God. And this guy's calling me out, and I'm embarrassed. I've gone through a lot. That's the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters. And I say we ought to be likewise, tuned into need, and want to be involved even, wanting to get in and get dirty, touch it and handle it, be an encouragement. So in light of that, let me just say this, and we'll move on. Are you here this morning? Maybe this is from the Lord. I don't pretend to have a direct connection, but I pray and believe the Lord's led me to say this. Are you here this morning and you're hurting? I mean, that's a pretty blanket statement. And specifically, is it due to rejection and opposition and persecution? Are you in this depressed state because of rejection? You know the solution to that? You know the solution to I believe, all anxiety and depression? It's exactly following the footsteps of Jesus. He doesn't leave there and become an introvert and talk about his problems necessarily. Not that they're not legitimate. I'm not patronizing anybody. But the solution to depression and anxiety is forget about you. Forget about me and get yourself eyes on Jesus and serving other people. That is the key to happiness. I'm just going to be honest. And I say this a lot and it's true. It takes Aaron Dudley, if you don't know, that's me. If you're new here, that's me. It takes Aaron Dudley just about 5 minutes to get depressed. And all I got to do is think about Aaron Dudley. What a depressing thought. What a loser. What a lame guy, man. He's conceited. He's absorbed with me. And as soon as I start thinking about my problems, I go Eeyore real fast. I don't want to talk to anybody. I get snappy and short with my wife. But I know, it's true, I've put the Word of God to the test, and when I forget about me and I put all my issues behind me and I say, you know what, I'm just going to serve other people. I'm going to serve my family. I'm going to get my wife a cup of coffee. You know, I don't have to, and I always mess it up anyway. But I'm going to do it. You know, when I do that and I get in that selfless mode, that is when I can whistle through life. Like, man, God is good. Life is good. There's joy that's connected with denial of self. There's misery connected with self-centeredness. Jesus is an awesome example of that. So let's look at this. He passes by this man, and this man, it says, was blind from his birth. He wasn't, you know, There wasn't an accident that caused the man to lose his sight. He's always been blind. His whole existence has been nothing but darkness. Think about that. And think about what his world was like in that culture. Again, God hates you, Mr. Blind Man. You obviously have done something real wrong. You're being punished by God. And that's the way his culture treated him. There was no welfare system in place. This man had to, in order to live, beg. Had to beg. Couldn't work. Had to depend upon the generosity of people. And we know how well that takes us sometimes. People aren't, by nature, very generous. So consider that. Verse 2. His disciples asked him, it says, saying, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Hey, let's talk about that. That's a fascinating question. It also is very telling. It lets us know just how these people in this culture viewed human suffering. Let's talk about it. First of all, this is a major issue, guys. This is a major issue, big question that the world asks all the time. If God is real, and if God is loving, then why is there human suffering? That's a good question. And guess what, Christians? If you don't have an answer for that, you're blowing an opportunity. What a great door for us to tell people the truth about God and the truth about the human condition. Suffering. Why do people suffer? Why is there suffering in our world? Couldn't God stop it? Does he care? That's all very legitimate, but first of all, let's look at that before we get into the Jewish answer to that. They were all wrong. Their culture was all wrong about this. But here's the deal, guys, for the record. Death, suffering, illness, disease, it is a part of our world. And I guess the truth is, all of us have our day with death, right? For some reason, we look at people along our journey that suffer and think, it's not right. Well, the truth is, we all are going to have our shot at death. Something's going to take us out. 10 out of 10 people die. That's the world we live in. And suffering is really symptomatic of death, or suffering and illness is usually just a road to the end. Why, though? Why does suffering happen? Well, here's what we need to know. First of all, it's tragic, and it's not being honest when we put God on trial, number one. When we see suffering in this world and we get angry at God and say, it's your fault, how could you let this happen? It is not understanding the facts, and it's not owning our part, guys. Here's the deal. God made everything, the Bible says. You want a biblical perspective? Here it is. God made everything. And he made, out of the dust of the earth, man. He made man. And he made man specifically for fellowship. He loved man. And Adam and Eve would worship God and commune with him in the cool of the day. Everything was perfect. Perfect, you know, circumstances. They lived in paradise. They didn't have to work for food. They could just go pick it and eat it. They didn't even have to have clothes. The temperature was so ideal. You might think, that's not ideal. Well, it was back then. Things have changed for good reason, I believe. But think, guys, the conditions that God created man in were perfect. I mean, even beyond that, he says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply. And I'm sure Adam said, yes, sir. If I got to, I guess I will. And there's this love relationship between man and woman. What an awesome thing. And the one thing God said, the one commandment he did give them is, listen, all the food in this garden, it's yours. Eat it as much as you want. That's another cool commandment. Anyway, but the one thing I'm telling you, in the very center of the garden, there is this tree. You need to know about it, Adam. It's dangerous, man. It's poison. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat it, what did God said? You shall surely die. See, listen, plan A, brothers and sisters, did not include death, did not include suffering, did not include any kind of trials like that. Plan A was, I love you, let's have a relationship, I'll give you everything you need, you'll never want for anything. But listen, the day you decide to sin and disobey, that's the day when suffering and death will be a part of life here on earth. I don't want that for you. We were given a choice, is my point. And then we think, well, I wouldn't have made that choice. It's not right that I should be born in sin and in a cursed planet because Adam chose to sin. Well, listen, guys. Adam and Eve were the best the human race had to offer. Honestly. If Adam and Eve chose to sin, you wouldn't have made any different of a choice. We are, in a sense, in a very real sense, all in Adam. We were there. We were there. We cast our vote as a race. So consider this, guys. Death, suffering, illness, disease, all those things that plague humanity are actually, when you look at the biblical account, man's responsibility. We chose to sin, and the consequence, which God graciously warned us, sure enough, is part of our world today. We have death in our world. It's a cursed planet because of sin. It's crazy to me, man. We will thank our lucky stars when things are going good, but we'll blame God when things are going bad. It's madness. We've denied God. We've kicked him out of every public arena in our country, but yet, you know, God bless America. No, how about America bless God? That's a better way to look at it. We need to bless him again. Well, consider those things, would you? Suffering is man's fault. That's why death happens. Now listen, God loves us enough to do something about it. That's why he became a man, offered himself to redeem us, to bring us back into that perfect state, which is heaven now. Can't happen here on earth anymore. The planet's doomed. But we can be saved out of this cursed state and enjoy perfect fellowship in paradise again in heaven, on the other side of this life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So suffering's not God's fault, it's ours. I'll own it. If you won't, I will. I chose to sin, therefore, death. As hard as it is, but it's part of our world. Let's look specifically at what these disciples were under the impression of. First of all, this man that was born blind, there's only one of two options in their minds, that either he's a sinner and God's punishing him directly, or his parents were sinners. And so God is punishing the parents by making their child blind. Well, first of all, that probably shouldn't sit real well with you. If you know God, you know his love. It shouldn't. I'm not going to excuse that. Somebody that would punish a child for the father's sin is more like the Godfather, not Father God. You understand? That's cold. And that's not the case at all. Why did the Jews think this? Real quick. The Jews, the rabbis, actually taught it was possible to sin in the womb. And you know what place in the Word of God they pointed to prove this theory? It was the story of Jacob and Esau. Some of you guys might recall that. You know, as Esau and Jacob are coming out of the womb, Jacob's hand was seen holding on to his brother Esau's heel. That's why he's named heel grabber. That's what his name means. And it certainly had some implication of the way he was going to live his life, trying to take matters in his own hands, me first, then you. But listen, the rabbis would teach that based on that, it's possible to sin in the womb. Well, that's not the case. Again, what does the Bible have to say about sin and a child? Maybe you're not interested, but this is what the Bible says. Romans chapter 3, where there is no law, there's no transgression. There is what the Bible teaches, what we call an age of accountability. Maybe you've wondered, what about all the little children that are killed in the womb in our country? What about the kids that are aborted? Where do they go? Well, according to the Word of God, they go to heaven. They don't know the rules. They can't reject Christ. They never have an opportunity to reject Christ. What about people that, you know, are so mentally retarded that they can't understand the gospel? Again, I believe free ticket to heaven. I do. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God holds the human race responsible to the degree we can understand and comprehend. He's a fair God. And we could talk a long time about what the Word of God has to say about that. But listen, this man was not being punished for his sin. And then the other option they gave Jesus is, it must have been his parents then. You know, they got that idea from the book of Deuteronomy. And you, if you've been studying the Bible or reading it, you know this verse. God said, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. I'm just curious, how many people have heard that verse? Many of you, most of you. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. And there's people that interpret that. The Jews absolutely did. That God is saying he will punish generation after generation for a father's sin in order to deal with the sin of an individual. You hear it talked about a lot, especially in the social work scene, guys. You hear about these cycles within a family, and you hear a lot about, you know, generational curses. I bet you guys have heard language like that. Well, listen, I do not believe at all that particular weaknesses are passed down genetically. I'd reject that. It's not a biblical idea. I do believe, however, in learned behavior. Absolutely. If there's a stronghold in a family and there's a substance abuse weakness, for example, and that's what the kids are brought up in and they see, then there is a good chance that they, when they become older and they become adults, they too might have a substance problem. But it's not always the case. You can't make a science on it, because you do see individuals that see the consequences of their parents say, I don't want anything to do with that. But it's also like this, guys. How many of you, this is going to be telling, I won't ask for a show of hands, that's not fair. But how many of you grew up saying, I will never be like my mother. I will never be like my father. And then you had your shot at parenthood. And you're like, and then you're like, oh my goodness, I sound like my mother. Oh my goodness, what is that? Is that some kind of genetic, mystical thing? No, it's the influence in your life. Your parents are the most influential people in your life, good or bad, right? And see, that certainly, we can acknowledge that, guys. There's learned behavior. But listen, God addresses this misconception directly. If you don't mind, turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. He's really irritated that people are going around saying, our children are being punished for prior generations. You know, Israel was denying their current rebellion, and they're blaming it on a generation before them, saying God's punishing us for our grandfather's sin. And God says, oh man, you guys are just skirting ownership. And he addresses it directly. Read Ezekiel chapter 18 if you're interested in this, but we're going to cut right to the chase. Read verse 19 with me. God says, yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. Look at this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. You guys hear that? God's clearing that misconception up. Simply put this, guys, easy to understand. God says every man, every woman for that matter, is responsible for his own life. We're not going to stand before God in groups. We're not going to, the Dudley family isn't going to stand before God. Aaron Dudley is going to stand before God. We all stand before God as individuals. And what I did with Jesus, what I did with the fact that he shed his blood, how I responded or rejected will be directly how God deals with me. But the things my daddy did, I don't get punished for. It's wrong. It's wrong thinking. So anyway, back here in John chapter 9, this mindset, if something's bad in your life, you're being punished. And conversely, they believed if something good is happening in your life and you have favor with God, your faith is where it needs to be. Prosperity is not a new thing. It's an old teaching, prosperity movement. But one more thing before we move on, guys. Let's read verse 3. Let's see how the Lord responds to this question. Who's responsible for this man being blind? Him or his parents? Jesus answered and said, neither. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Neither. That's not the deal, Jesus said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, guys, this is key. This is key to the issue of suffering in our world. Please understand this. You're not being punished if you've suffered. The people that are close to you in your life, when you get the bomb, listen, we don't know how to tell you, but you got cancer or you have some heart issues and it would give you 6 weeks. Or whatever the case may be, the news that we get in a fallen world. Why do we immediately think, why is this happening to me? God's punishing me. That's the natural reaction. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way to look at suffering. It's not, why is this happening? In fact, I've trained myself, and I'm not always perfect at it, but I've tried to train myself when I face suffering and trials to not even ask the question, why are you letting this happen, God? But it's been drilled in my head by my pastor to ask, what? Not why, what? What do you want to show me in this, God? And what do you want to do? What do you want to do? I'm available. However you want to use me through this, rock and roll. I'm yours. You're my Lord. See, that's the deal. See, Jesus is not necessarily even given a reason for his blindness, I don't believe. But what Jesus is saying when he says that the works of God should be made obvious, he's saying there's a purpose to suffering. Do you guys believe that? There's a purpose to suffering. And we blow it, man. We blow opportunities when we get angry at God and we get bitter. Let God show himself to you and through you in suffering. Because listen, you say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I love Jesus, and everything in your life is going good. The world looks at that and says, well, of course. Why wouldn't you? But as soon as stuff gets bad, guys, as soon as everything falls apart and you still say, I trust God, praise the Lord, then they say, you have something I don't have. Do you understand that? God will manifest his power through suffering if we just let him. If we just, and I don't mean to patronize anybody. I realize sometimes this is harder to do than say, but if we just toughen up a little bit and let God do his thing. Let's see how God manifests his power through this man's blindness. Verse 4. First he says this, that's Jesus. I must work the works of him that sent me. That's his Father in heaven. I got to do his will. While it's day, he said, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So here Jesus lets us know, my time here is limited. I got to make it count. Isn't that cool, guys? Think about that real quick, and we'll move on. Jesus was referring to his day as his life. That's the way we ought to look at our life. It's our day. It's our time to shine. It's our time to be an influence. As long as we have breath, we have work to do for God. You know, one of the saddest things in church to me is for some reason, someone lied somewhere and told people that once you become a certain age, you can't be useful to God anymore. You got to kind of turn the whole thing over to the young people. That's a lie, man. It's so sad to me that one of the people that we reject in the church today is our elderly people. We don't respect them. We don't value them. Their advice doesn't matter. That's a tragedy, guys. No wonder we are a generation of people who have forgotten so much about our history, because we don't value the experiences and the wisdom of our elderly anymore. You see a lot of elderly people just kind of put out the pasture. Nobody visits them. It's sad. As long as we're breathing, we got stuff to do for God. So all you elderly, I don't know if that applies to anybody here, start throwing eggs at me. Get busy. You've got some youth to impart some things in, so get busy. But understand that. Time is limited. Let's make it count. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Can you picture Jesus doing that? Loogie. Loogie in the dirt. And he made clay of the spittle, Old English, gotta love it. He made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now this is awkward. You gotta admit, this is a little weird. What in the world? A lot of times Jesus would walk up to a guy and just say, see, and did. He didn't have to go through this little charade of, you know, spitting in the dirt, stirring it up, making mud, wiping it in the guy's eyes. I'm sure he didn't appreciate that. Hey, that brings up a good point. You know, often when God is trying to get us to obey him, he will actually allow and even cause, in this case, irritation in your life. You ever notice that? You're real docile until there's something irritating. He allows inconveniences to get us to obey him often. And that's what I see here. This man, even though he's blind, he's got mud in his eyes. What the? Go wash. Yeah, sure. Where? Can't wait to get this out of my face. And he goes to this pool of Siloam, and he's healed miraculously. Real quick, this is something to think about. It may or may not have stood out to you that Jesus heals individuals differently every time. Have you guys ever noticed that? Why did he? Sometimes he'd spit right in people's eye. He does that on one occasion. I'm sure that was a blessing. Hey, he spits right in their eye, and there's a healing. On this case, he makes mud and wipes it in a guy's eye. At times, he just puts his hand in the heel. Why? In fact, it's really difficult to find Jesus heal anybody the same way twice. What's that all about? Is he just like mixing it up? Is he bored, you know, here on earth? No. I personally think it has a lot to do with what Jesus knows about the religious man. I really do. See, the religious man looks for methods, guys, rituals. They like to package God. They like to package Christianity. And if Jesus made mud every time and wiped it in every blind guy's eye, there would be men that said, that's the magic potion for blind seeing. And they'd put a price tag on it. They would, and they'd go around, you know, here's mud in your eye ministry. They would do that. And see, Jesus is showing there's no method. You can't pin God down and say, this is how you've got to move. This is how you've got to work. God says, I don't really like those kind of rules. I'm God. I'm sorry to break it to you. It's my prerogative. And so you see him healing in a different way all the time. I love that. Just keeps them on their toes. That's how Jesus is. That's not the way we do it at this church. Sorry. It's the way I do it. I made you. Love that about our Lord. So this man comes back seeing. Let's look at the response of the people, guys. This is awesome. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. I love this. He settles the argument. But guys, the fact that there was an argument, let's talk about that real quick. This is the way it works. As this man comes back from the pool of Siloam, he sees all of a sudden, and you understand, because he can see, he's different. You know, he's not feeling his way. He's active. He's happy. He's talking with people. It's obvious this man has been altered. He's changed. And there's people going, no way. That's Harold. Is it really? And they recognize him. He was a fixture. Always there, asking for money. Couldn't do anything else. But then there's the smart people, the intellects, no doubt. They say, no, it can't be. There's no supernatural activity. Everything can be explained logically and by nature. And they just could not accept the fact that God was involved with this man. And then, he's just a lookalike. Now, relax, Bertha. You know, there's those logical people that just can't handle the fact that God is at work. You know? Well, the man himself says it. No, it is me. I'm the guy. I was blind earlier this morning, and I can see. Guys, you know how that looks in our life? I was born blind. You were too. Absolutely born in darkness, searching our way through life, just running off instinct. We call that following your heart. It's a really bad idea. You know, and nothing made sense. We didn't know what life was about. There was no purpose. It was just, please me. That's a tough way to live, man. And see, Jesus came into my life, and he said, Aaron, you're in rough shape, buddy. Here, let me open up your eyes. And there was a change in my life. There's a change in many of your life. And what's cool about that is the community observes it. And they say, what in the world? Aaron's not the same guy. You know, Justin's not the same guy anymore. He's different. He's going to church like 3 days a week. So he's lost his mind. And then some people arguing about, nah, it's just a phase, you know, it's a crutch, Jesus this, Jesus that. Well, we have the opportunity, like this man, to say, no, it's true. Own it, guys. That is an awesome door that God opens up, the change in your life. People can deny creation. They can deny the historical authenticity of the Bible. You know what they can't deny? You're a different person. That's not all they need to know. You need to take them beyond that once the door is open. But people can deny God till they're blue in the face. They cannot deny, I'm not the same guy I used to be. My eyes are open. I'm different. Use it. Use those opportunities. God will put you in the spotlight if you want to steal the show, and he'll set you on the shelf. But if you're willing to give God the glory, he'll use you in that. So think about that. Let's press on. It says in verse 9, therefore said they unto him, how did this happen? How were thine eyes opened? And he answered, a man that's called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. So he gives the account faithfully. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. I don't know where he went. I don't know where this Jesus is. I was blind, remember? I don't know where he went. I came back and I could see. That's all I know. Well, here's how the whole thing goes downhill right here, guys. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So they bring this newly seeing man to the authorities. This is where it takes a turn, unfortunately. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now we have a problem, don't we? That violates their understanding of the Sabbath. You made clay? You did something? Now listen, honestly, do you think it was work for Jesus to... You know what I mean? Was that difficult, really? Of course not. It wasn't work. In fact, everything behind it was love. He's going to heal this guy. He wants to do good. He is honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy. It's about God and revealing God to man. Crazy religious people, man. They value their rules and their traditions way far above God and his word. It's tragic. So now they got a problem. Because Jesus made clay and healed, two works, in fact, on the Sabbath day. He's supposed to have a day off. Verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, and the story gets more concise. You can almost sense he's irritated at this point. He put clay in my eyes, I wash, and I see. I love that. Get it? He did it. I obeyed him. Here's the result. I see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. They're arguing. The experts are arguing. They can't figure it out. Oh, they couldn't possibly just accept that God was at work, right? They got to argue. There's this big division in the ranks. What do you think? He's a sinner. No, he can't be. How would he be able to do this miracle? Well, look at this. These experts turned to the blind guy. I love it. They turned to the ignorant and uneducated and said, would you please settle this for us? They say in verse 17, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? What's your opinion? And he said, he is a prophet. He's legit. He's really from God. God really sent him. That's as much as this guy understood at this point. But he says, I believe he is legit. He is a man of God. But the Jews, in verse 18, did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Guys, think about this, would you please? This is a telling statement. This man had been blind all of his life. And again, he was known by the people of the temple. That's why when he's running around seeing people, like, hey, that's Harold, right? But the religious leaders, they're looking at the same guy and they're like, we're not so sure you were blind. We think the whole thing's staged. We want to talk to your parents. We want proof. Before we deal with that, guys, you understand what that is suggesting? Listen, these religious leaders worked at the temple. They, like all the other people, went in and out of this gate. They were so, had to have been, so consumed with their position and their stature and their fans that apparently for years, this poor man went unnoticed by the leaders. You understand the fact that they didn't recognize him, say, you're the blind guy. They're not convinced. That must mean that they totally ignored this guy. They're so consumed with theirself, they're not even tuned into the needy people on their way in to worship God and be a leader. That is an indictment right there. Man, religious leaders can be that way. So about themselves. Religious people can be so consumed with their stature and their position and wanting to be in the spotlight that they're missing opportunities, man, left and right. There's people all around that just need ministry and love, but all I care about is me and my appearance to man. That's exactly who these men were. So, because they were so focused on themselves, they're seeking further proof that he was even blind to begin with. So they bring the parents in. We'll just read a couple more verses. Verse 19, it says, they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? And how then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask, and he shall speak for himself. Well, it tells us that these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Guys, this is sad. Here's the deal. The parents are brought in. And Josephus, if you don't know who Flavius Josephus is, he's not a Christian man, never was a Christian man. He was a Jewish historian, actually worked for Rome in a part of his life. But he was a contemporary of Jesus, meaning he lived the same time. And he was a historian. He wrote down the events of his day and journaled them, and we have his writings today. He makes mention of this very same law that went out during the times of Jesus, that the religious leaders in Jerusalem broadcast that if we hear anybody talking about this Jesus publicly, you're going to be excommunicated. You're gone. And you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Kick me out of your church. Well, it was a bigger deal than that, just leaving a church. Here, if there's church discipline of any kind, you just go down to the church next door. None of the pastors get along anyway, unfortunately. So no one compares notes. That's tragic in some cases. But listen, if you are excommunicated as a Jew, number one, based on their understanding of God, they couldn't pray anymore. Because the only way you commune and converse with God was there in his presence in the temple. So if you weren't allowed in the temple, you could no longer have fellowship with God. That was what was at stake for them. Also, you were disowned by your parents if you were excommunicated. Your parents would no longer own you as their child. They'd write you off. We don't even know you. Don't ever come back here again. Consider that. How horrible that would be. And thirdly, if you were a Jew and you were excommunicated, no other Jew could ever, from that point on, do any business with you. Your business was gone. It was illegal for them to do any business relationship. So there's a lot at stake, is my point. So these poor people are so horribly afraid that that's going to be the result. If they say, yeah, we believe Jesus healed our son. That was what was at stake for them. So they throw their own son under the bus. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, he's our son. We'll own that. Yeah, he was born blind. We don't know anything else. Let him speak for himself. That's horrible, guys. You know what? The Bible says that in the last days, during this time of the end, which I believe we're living in, where persecution gets cranked up to its peak, it's never been such in the whole world, that family members are going to be betraying family members. Isn't that nuts? There's actually going to be a time when persecution is so intense that fathers are going to be betraying their children and children are going to be betraying their own parents. That's sad. But listen, this is what Jesus said. I came to this earth to bring division. I've seen it. See, the point is, you have got to decide where you stand with Jesus. You know, when the heat gets turned up, is that when we all bail on Christ? Well, for many, that's the case. And this is the cool thing, I believe. This is the cool thing about persecution, guys. When it becomes illegal to follow Christ, and it is in, I think, 52 countries in our world today, completely illegal, lose your freedom if they find out you're a Christian. With that kind of environment, as much as I hope that's not the case in our country, I hope we have a prolonged time of freedom, take advantage of our freedom. But one thing persecution does do, it absolutely removes hypocrites from the church. It's just not worth it, man, to pretend you're a Christian and walk in with a smile. It's going good. Praise his holy name. You know, To live that fake lifestyle when it could cost you your life or your freedom, it's just not worth it. And so persecution has a way of purifying the church. You see that even here. That's as far as we're going to get in our reading this morning. But guys, would you consider those things? And also consider this. These men and their religion and their man-made rules and their fear tactics, do you see how that ultimately drives people away from God, truly? Can't even stand with their own son. Can't even admit that Christ was legit. Man, we got to be on our guard against those things, guys. What should we do? What should determine our practice in church and the way we worship? Is it tradition? Is it the way we've always done it? Last seven words of a dying church? No. What should dictate the way we do church and the way we worship? It should be this right here. This is the standard. And if anybody approaches you and say, why do you guys over at Machias Christian Fellowship do this or that? What we ought to all be able to do is say, well, because it's right here. That's why we do it this way. Not that we're the best. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if we can't find it in here, let's toss it. Because truthfully, man-made rules and traditions keep people from God. They truly do. There's some good traditions. I can think of like one. But listen, the bottom line is we just need to be real with God. And we need to know His Word and worship Him. And I think we can come to that conclusion when we study His Word together. That's real Jesus, not man-made. Something to think about this morning, I hope. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for these precious people that gave up a Sunday morning, one of the last few warm Sunday mornings probably, to be here. Lord, bless them for it. Lord, I hope some questions were answered about the way You work and Your heart in issues. And Lord, I also pray that You spoke to people that maybe don't know You. They haven't yet surrendered to You. Continue to speak to them, Lord. And I even pray that they'd have enough wisdom and boldness to take care of business with You, Lord. They wouldn't even leave here without asking somebody that they know is a Christian to pray with them. And get their questions answered. We love You, Lord. Thank You so much for Your work in our lives. Thank You for continuing to challenge us and speak to us. Would You bless our week, Lord? Go before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.